good? It's so good to see you. Here's what I need you to do. You have three different ways that you can follow along this morning as we look at some truth together. One is, you'll see it on the screen. Another is, you were handed a piece of paper on the way in. On the back side of that are some fill-ins that'll help you. Also, on the app today are all the full sermon notes as well. We're in the midst of a series entitled Dream to Destiny. It has been this essay of sorts on the life of Old Testament Joseph, who is my favorite character in all the scriptures. I have so thoroughly enjoyed my own study time. My pattern is that every Monday morning I get up somewhat early to study, and my goal is to finish that sermon for the next Sunday by 10 or 11 that morning. And so I have been so excited coming off of every Sunday to go back into my study closet on those Monday mornings. And so I hope that part of that has come out for you as you've looked at this incredible truth. Well, I want to get you caught up because we had a pause last week with Missions Convention. It's admittedly a very, very long series, which we normally don't do. Usually we'll do 4 or 6 weeks at a time. Today is 9 weeks in. So I thought it would be a good idea to call time out. We'll finish it at the end of this month, this series entitled Dream to Destiny. For this reason, I believe wholeheartedly there are certain places that you have already seen God speak into your life, and you're still hanging on to His Word, but you haven't seen His work yet there. You haven't seen it yet. And so we're believing for that. What are the areas in our life that we need to get ourselves more ready for? If He has given us a dream, how do we make ourselves a candidate so that that dream will come to fruition? Who are the people around us that He wants to even help make those dreams possible and probable within our lives? So, are you ready for a quick review of the last 8 weeks? We'll just kind of helicopter it for a moment. The first week, we looked at the idea that Joseph gets a dream. In fact, he has a dream told two different ways. And the dream is that those that are around him will bow down to him. Let me give you a help. He misunderstands the why behind the dream. So I'll just say it this way. Joseph gets this dream. He thinks that it's so that others will serve him. The end of the story becomes that he is told the dream so that he'll serve others. It's a big difference. How do you know we can misunderstand what God is wanting to tell us? And so Joseph does, to the point that his brothers go, no, none of that. We actually think this might come to pass. We're going to snuff you and the dreams out. They sell them into slavery. You and I need to understand, and Joseph had a hard lesson on this when he tells a premature dream that dreams should empower, not entitle. And if you want your dreams to entitle you, they'll never come to pass. Numero dos. Captain's house to the big house. Joseph is lowered into slavery. He begins to be elevated in Potiphar's house. He gets a tremendous place of responsibility. His reward for it is this. His boss's wife makes advances. When he doesn't reciprocate, she accuses him of, well, you get the picture. He goes into prison. However, he has a tremendous victory over temptation. And this is the antidote to regardless of the temptation, whether it be sexual temptation, corporate temptation, relational, whether it be as it relates to our tongue, whatever it might be. Joseph learned this lesson early on. He's still a young man at this point. The antidote to temptation is a pre-decision. Come on, if you're a teenager and you're on the couch with your boyfriend, it's too late to decide what you're going to do in that moment. Emotion will get the best of you. It's a pre-decision. If you have an opportunity to work late and you realize it's an otherwise empty office, except for your assistant who happens to be female and not your wife, it's a pre-decision as to whether you're going to linger there or not. Come on, somebody. If you are over a cup of coffee with a friend and the opportunity to speak about a third friend comes up and you're tempted to slander that third friend, you will lose that battle if you haven't already decided in advance what you will do. I think that makes sense. Number three, then Joseph stays in prison for a while. In fact, while he is there, he has opportunity. And we did this classic Baptist-style three-point sermon back then. We did it from this standpoint that he sees a need, he serves, he sees, and he solves a problem when a cupbearer and a baker come with their own dreams. God is using. Joseph hasn't seen any aspect of God moving on behalf of his own dream, which is fascinating to me. Along the way, Joseph will pick up two different dreams from other people, and it is incumbent upon him to interpret those dreams for them. How many of you know that even while you're waiting, God can still use you? God can still use you. And Joseph serves, sees, and solves those issues along the way. Then finally, because he's waiting, and if he's not in that place waiting, he never gets the tremendous opportunity. And this is a huge principle. In fact, even if you don't connect with the new material that we'll look at in a few moments, there are some of you that need to know this right now. There are places that God is calling you and causing you to wait, and it indeed is because there is something better. And if you shortchange that process, you will lower the ceiling of what God wants to do within your life. If you will trust Him to wait in those areas, something greater will come to be. In Joseph's life, because he's willing to be faithful to interpret the cupbearer and baker's dreams, but still stay in that place, he now, because he is there, becomes a candidate to interpret the dreams of he who is the leader of the world at that point. Come on, somebody. There are certain places God is not saying no. He is simply saying not yet. And you and I need to be okay with that. One way we illustrated it was this. And I don't know if you remember this. If you're a football fan, you may have remembered this. Possess readiness then as a second string quarterback. Ironically, that day when we preached that message, two starting quarterbacks went down. One backup quarterback led his team to victory, and the other one narrowly missed the same opportunity because they said, "Coach, I'm putting the clipboard down. I'm ready. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play." And if you are ready, God will redeem the time of your waiting. Sometimes, watch this, we are imposing upon God, "God, why aren't you answering?" God's like, "Because you're not ready." And there are times we are frustrated with God's timeline, and we're the ones that are culpable why the timeline went long. Come on, somebody. The Israelites, there's this interesting classic story. The Israelites are journeying. It should have been an 11-day journey from where they were in captivity in Egypt to the promised land, which is in Canaan. It's not very far away from each other. It should have been 11 days. They keep blaming God. 40 years later, they're still in the desert. Still wandering. Not God's fault. It's usually ours. Come on, somebody. And so there are certain places that God wants to remind you that your waiting time is not wasted time. If He would say, "Are you ready?" would you be ready? Let me illustrate it one other way. When I was in college, I was in debt up to my eyeballs. How many of you still remember when the Discover credit card people came knocking at your dorm door? Free t-shirt in hand. I never had a credit card in my life. I was tired of writing bad checks for pizza. How many of you remember checkbooks? Early 90s, college, 91, 92. And I'm like, this will solve all of my problems. A credit card. Sign me up. And I didn't know you're supposed to pay it back eventually. There's something about minimums that you pay back. I didn't get that. And so I racked up an incredible amount of debt. And then I remember that at some point I took on a job. And I'm like, I don't want to be solo for the rest of my life. I want to be in a relationship with someone. And I felt like God was kind of speaking to me, "You need to make sure you're ready. You need to make sure you're ready. Are you going to bring that into a relationship? It's hard enough to start anyway." I feel like God really speaks to me very practically. If you want to be ready, then be financially ready. And it literally was a matter of months that I cleared all that out and started to save for a ring. And along that time frame, I met Emily, who ended up being my wife. We had a very short engagement, got married, and somehow she's still with me 20 years later, and we don't have a Discover card. Possess readiness as a second-string quarterback. I took way too long on that. Number five, make way. I'll just say it this way. Pharaoh, who is not a believer on God, says this over Joseph's life, and God wants some people in your life that are even far from God to speak this over your life, not just that God would say it, not just believers would say it, but can we find a man like this or a woman like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Listen, how you go through is more than what you go through. And the how you go through will be an incredible witness to people that are around you. And even the world will stand up and take notice. It is unmistakable when the Spirit of God is in you. Number six. I loved this. Joseph now has been elevated to a place of power because of his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And he brings a subsequent strategy to lead the people through 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. As he's leading out, he has an opportunity. His brothers now come to him. Unbeknownst to the brothers, who they need to ask for grain to survive is their brother they had sold out into slavery 21 or 22 years prior. Joseph realizes this. They don't realize it's him. And Joseph makes a pivotal decision that when he realized he's the most powerful person in the room, he leveraged it to serve, not to be served. And that is when God was able to use him. If you and I think that other people or dreams are there to serve us, you will always be left wanting. Number seven, Jacob. we paused on Joseph for a moment and we shifted our sights to Joseph's dad, Jacob. Jacob literally meant deceiver. God gave him a new name after wrestling with God, literally. Gave him a new name called Israel. But in a moment where Jacob is confronted with Joseph, and still doesn't know it's his son that's manipulating all of this, but he's the prime minister at this point of Egypt. Word comes back from the brothers to Jacob. Hey, the prime minister says we have to bring the youngest brother back, Benjamin. In fact, he has incarcerated one of the other brothers, Simeon. You may have noticed that when we returned home, Simeon wasn't with us. Simeon is back there. Jacob, you need to make an exchange. He's not going to hold Benjamin, but he wants to see Benjamin for whatever reason. He wants to see Benjamin. Then he'll release Simeon. You must release Benjamin. And Jacob does not believe that he should do it. He waits and he waits. Some scholars would suggest he lets Simeon wait 6 months in jail while they do not retrieve the younger brother, Benjamin. And in that moment, Jacob shows us where his pressure point is for reverting back to the old way. There are certain places God is allowing into your life. Hear me. Certain places God is allowing into your life. He wants to see that when push comes to shove, will you shove him out of the way and his principles, reverting back to the way that it used to be. God, I haven't seen you move in a while, and I'm still a believer on you, but I think I got to do it this way. God, you'll understand, right? Just for this one moment, I got to cut corners. I got to lose integrity. I got to try to figure it out my way. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do it myself. You're going to understand, right, God? In those moments, it becomes a pressure point. Do we revert back to the old way, or do we walk in the fact we are definitively a new creation? Are you with me, everybody? Then we put our sights 2 weeks ago on, hey, Judah. We looked at Judah for a few moments. One of the brothers who, over all the time frame, we're at 22 years in at this point of Joseph's original story. 17 years old, he's now 39. 22 years have passed. And Judah is the one that continues to speak up on behalf of the brothers. Usually it's for bad. He's the one that comes up with the exploitive idea to sell Joseph into slavery 22 years prior. But he brings this impassioned speech to Joseph. They finally come back with the youngest brother, Benjamin. And he speaks, and he brings this impassioned speech, and the one that was okay 22 years earlier to submit a coat and pretend the idea of Joseph's demise was at hand, and content to leap that pain onto dad, Jacob, okay with him taking a bloody coat and taking his own assumptions away that his son was dead, okay with that pain, he finally says, if you don't intervene, Joseph, how could I ever return to my dad? I wouldn't be able to see the misery that he would be in. And in that moment, finally, Joseph reveals himself. He would not have, hear me, he would not have revealed himself unless he would have seen a changed heart in the brothers expressed through the spokesman of the brothers. Are y'all with me on that line of thinking? Never would have taken place. And you and I in our culture, when we are caught red-handed, we have to stop being defensive. We have to stop being so easily offended. We need to stop with our blame shifting. There must be a culture shift in the people of God that we will take ownership for our mess. That didn't get a good amen at all. Didn't get a good amen. I feel you. I get you. But listen, and we're going to break this down a little bit today. Until we own our mess, he can never redeem it. Because we're pretending like there is no mess. Stop pushing the poop down in the pool, everybody. Come on. When it rises to the surface, you scoop it out and start over again. Shock the waters. Here we go. New content this morning. Everybody okay? Genesis 45. Some of you are nervous, going, why he took a long time on review? How long are we going to be? I'll try to do this in 20 minutes. I did in the first service. I know. Surprising. Are you ready? So immediately follows where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And there's this interesting little moment where it says they were so dismayed, which is an interesting word that's used throughout these entire passages regarding Joseph and his brothers and his father. They were so dismayed they couldn't even speak. So he then says to them in verse 4, come near to me, please. And they're like, yeah, right. And they come near. This is the first moment they know him as the brother that they had sold into slavery 22 years ago. Come on, everybody get this for a moment. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you, you sold into slavery, sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvest. Everybody have the timeline on this? There's 7 years in, 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, only 2 years into that time. 5 years when you're in famine, long way still to go, right? Some of you can relate. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and still five more yet to go. Verse 7. God sent me before you, watch that phrasing again. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to keep alive, not just temporarily, but eternally. That's what he's saying. Not just for now, it's for legacy. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. But God. And some of you need to be okay with the but God moments that are within your life, even today. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go tell my father, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. Goshen was, if you, anybody know what Egypt looks like? You know the top of Egypt, the kind of flowers, it's the top of the Nile River. Everybody, yes? Do you remember? It's the top of the Nile River. You remember that? It sits out onto the water, and the Nile River is one of the most fertile places in all of the world. Think with me to the northeast corner of that river delta. It is now moving towards the Holy Land of where Israel would be. Where Jacob was during that time was in the land of Canaan, which is ironic because they're in the land that would later on be known as the, help me, what would Canaan be known as? The Promised Land. This is in advance of that. They were in that place. They leave to go into Egypt. But the place that Joseph is carving out for them is a place of great fertility. It is the northeast region, and it's not as far culturally and positionally from where they already knew in Canaan. Everybody with me on that? And so it's towards Egypt, but it wasn't all the way into what we would know like towards Alexandria or Cairo, deep into the culture and positionally into Egypt. That's where Goshen is. And it was known as this tremendously rural, fertile place. You shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There, I will provide for you. Joseph was saying this over his brothers. Come on, think about the grace that's being given here. It's the first moment that he sees them, as far as from a revealed standpoint. He's messed with them two different times, but he finally says, I am your brother, and his first words to them are, I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you. There are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father all my honor that's here and all that you have seen. Hurry, bring him down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. The report was heard in Pharaoh's house. This is really cool. Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants, which shows the magnitude of respect and the accomplishment that Joseph was rendering there. I hope you get that. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Now watch this, not only is he honoring Joseph, he's willing to honor his family. Think about the cost that he's about to unload here. Do this, load your beasts and go back into the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. Just fascinating. You shall eat the fat of the land, and you, Joseph, are commanded to say to them. This is an order. Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods. What he's saying is now or later, I am providing for you. I have the resources to do it. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. We've been singing that earlier today. The principle of the best is yet to come. Some of you need to understand that even where you are now, the best is still yet to come. Still yet to come. And he might bring it from an avenue that you never thought even existed. Then he says, where did I leave off? Oh, we're only there, huh? Okay, sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey. Everybody okay through all the turns? It's a long narrative, I understand. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver, 5 changes of clothes. Now, let me insert this here because I overlooked this. So if you don't mind, I'm going to insert this right here. Keep that up right there, George. Do you see that he gives to his brother more changes of clothes and 300 shekels? So, Earlier, Joseph had been sold for 20 shekels. He is thereby erasing that value. And that value was attributed to Joseph, the price of a slave at that point of a 17-year-old that has all of his life before him, should have had an incredible intrinsic value. He was sold for the value of what would have been a disabled slave at 20 shekels in advance of his prior worth and value coming. Are y'all with me? Then Joseph here, I don't want to bring too much allegory here, but I think it bears bringing mention. In this moment, based upon the resources that Joseph has, he thereby cancels out what his brothers had said of value over his life, and he heaps on 15 times the amount of value onto just one of the brothers. Think in contrast as well, later on, when you have had the move of inflation, later on, some 2,000 years later, Jesus would be sold out for 30 shekels. Attaching a limited value onto Jesus, who literally for that 30 would establish worth for all of mankind. Joseph brings a hint, an indicator of that type of move as well. Did I lose you all, or are you still with me? Then he says to them, after he loads up all of these things for them, then he says this comedic word over them, and do not quarrel on the way. Now think about this. I'll unpack this part in a moment, but think about this. I think he says it from two different standpoints. One is, he says it because he knows them. And two, they're now trying to figure out how they're going to tell Dad that Joseph is alive. I told you not to do it. That's it, right? They're doing a lot of Monday morning quarterbacking. Could you imagine the scene going, oh, snap. Go get another coat. He's not around anymore. So, verse 25. We're almost done here, everybody. You're so good. You're so patient. So they went up out of Egypt. They came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, there's a really key passage here. Joseph is still alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart became numb. Now, if you've been tracking his emotions throughout these last few chapters, he doesn't need the roller coaster. Like, I'm surprised he didn't have a heart attack and die then. Like, I can't take this anymore, right? But he did not believe them. But, this is such a cool shift. I hope you can see this. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, his word being sent ahead, which he had said to them, and when he saw the supplies, the resources, that unmistakably it had to be, this is what the passage is trying to get at. Those goods couldn't have been through someone that was not connected to us. Everybody understand that? I didn't say that in the first service, and I think it bears mention here, though. That this is what begins to, now it says, that his spirit revived. The numb aspect is almost as if he was dead, is the scripture. But now his spirit revives. And Israel said, it's enough. In between services, Liz Metcalf, who runs our audiovisual for the first, or runs our video for the first service, she pulled me aside and she said she just heard this message recently by a scholar by the name of Rosenberg, and he brought this word, the Hebrew word, I didn't know this, Hebrew word here is dayuno, which means it's enough, I don't need to know anymore. It's complete. And so she shared it with me from the context of that the Lord later on would bring out the Israelites out of slavery. That would have been enough. He leads them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. That would have been enough. But your God still continues to go above and beyond what you are wanting him to do. He is always a more than enough kind of a God. And in this moment, what he hears, Jacob says, it's enough. I got it. I believe the word and I see the resources that are here. It's enough. My son is alive. I'll go and see him before I die. You got a couple minutes in you for me to unpack a few parts of this. Yeah. All right, here we go. Over your life, let's do it this way. Let's begin to apply it to our lives. There are some people that have sold you out. You have had some friendships that have gone awry. You don't know how to get it back. Not sure you want to get it back. There are some of you that have been embarrassed by a spouse. Some of you have been shamed by your children. Some of his children have been shamed by your parents. There are some of you who have been sold out. And you need to know God sent you ahead on purpose. Let's do it this way. See if I can do justice to this idea of when you see this idea of you sent your word. Anybody see the repetitive nature of that? You sent me, you sent me. And then it says that the word was sent. Everybody see that there? In that flow of scripture, what is happening is twofold. Stay with me on this. First is that God, by his word, speaks to us timeless treasures and principles into our lives. That whatever is in here, hear me, whatever is in here, you and I are not exempt. We are not excused. We are not disqualified from it. So like, if you see something, you can't go, nope, not for me. Either by that you don't want it, or by the fact that you don't think you deserve it. It is for everyone. The providential, sovereign word of God that is timeless over our lives. Does that make sense to you? Then what is taking place here is that word is what is being sent through Joseph to his brothers and then subsequently to his dad. That word that will not change, that is timeless. Listen, you intended to harm me, but God sent me ahead according to his promises, his providence, his promises over our lives, his purposes revealed. Does that make sense to anybody in the house today? There are certain places God has already spoken through just chapter and verse of the scripture that in your time of, let's pull this out. Psalm 23 says, in the place when you go through grief, death, and dying, even as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's a promise that is not just to one person. There's no qualifier. There's no footnote there. It is to everyone that would believe. Are you with me? That aspect of it's an all-inclusive word for everyone that should give you hope and confidence. Go search it out. And do it in small little bites. The goal is not for quantity, it's for quality. You and I all need to be, not just me, I'm not your priest, I'm not just revealing the scriptures for you because you can't. Did I just say that out loud? Okay, I did. Okay, good. I'm not your priest. You are a priest of your home. You are the ones that need to reason and study the scriptures and find it so that you don't, by the time you come Sunday, you go, let's see if he knows what he's talking about, the guy with the microphone, because I know it already. Not based upon quantity, but quality of what God wants to bring into your life. One verse applied is greater than an entire chapter forgotten. Come on. Come on. And so you and I need to know that. So I'm camping out on this too long, but you and I need to know what God's word says over all of our lives. If you're a believer in God, that you can stand upon all the promises that are yes and they're amen in Christ Jesus. Some have said there are as many as 2,000 promises that God has declared over your life. Would you believe it? Would you receive it? That's part of what that aspect of us, I was sent ahead. That word was sent ahead. But then here's the really cool part. The really cool part is this. There are places, and you know this to be true. There are places in your life that God has imparted something. It didn't contradict the word, but it made the word come alive in you. That you really saw the fullness of, I know in this moment, God is with me. Yesterday, I kept checking on Ron and Carol Sturdivant, laid to rest, their son, David, after a courageous battle with cancer. So I pulled Carol aside at the gravesite, which is always the hardest part of the day. I said, Carol, what's going on in your heart right now? I said, Pastor, right now I'm good. I've seen that he is with me. Almost a direct quote. See, there are certain places that it's when his word comes alive and you see an impartation that this is general, but then he brings a specific word. The scripture says over your lives in certain places, he sent his word and he healed your disease. That's why Joseph originally gets this word that's a word that's a dream, it's a prophetic word that's consistent with the timeless principles of God, but God wanted Joseph to understand, I'm bringing this dream into your life. You're going to misunderstand it at first. You're going to think that the dream is about other people serving you. You're going to go, cool, these guys are going to bow down to me. They're going to serve me. No, no, no. At the end of this whole process, Joseph, you'll understand as I send my word to you and through you, you'll understand the dream never changed. Your understanding and application of it changed because it wasn't so others would serve you. Come on, help me. It was so that you would you would serve. You'd serve others. Remember, at the outset, dreams are not to entitle, they are to, help me, empower. And if you want His word to entitle you, it's not going to work. Forget about it indeed. Are you all with me? So there are certain places in your life you were sold out, but God sent you ahead. He knew exactly what He was doing. And him, in some fashion, He goes, watch what I'm about to do. He speaks it over your life and any angel that'll listen. Let's go to the second part. I made up a word. It's called necessary. My wife, earlier, she's like, is that really what you wanted to go with? Yes, I needed that word in there. Did anybody catch the idea that there's a lot of weeping in this chapter we just saw? Anybody catch that? Joseph weeps over Benjamin. He weeps back. Weep over the brothers. They weep. And in the meanwhile, they're going, dear God, may He not smite us, right? There's a lot of weeping. How many of you ever seen some messy criers, some ugly criers in your life? Have you ever seen some ugly girl? Oh, dear God, wipe your mascara. And that goes for the girls as well, right? Like, come on, let's get it together here. You ever seen some ugly criers? Come on, how many of you know? Think about this. This is 22 years of pent-up emotion for Joseph. It's a fearful encounter for the brothers that go, we don't know what we're going to find once he finally reveals himself to us. And he weeps. In the same way that when Jesus saw death, he wept over it. When you and I, the longer I've been in the faith, I want everything neat and orderly and organized. How about you? And there are certain places that demand messiness. Demand weeping, emotion, not emotionalism. You see, especially in the face of death. You know, there's a lot in preparation for yesterday with laying David Sturdivant to rest. God forgive us when there are times, hear me, that when we go through really challenging times, we're in the front row greeting everybody that's coming in, and it's one of our closest relatives that has passed away. And people ask how we're doing. We go, I'm good. Bless God. No. Watch this. Spirit doesn't chase away emotion. Spirit embraces emotion and redeems it. It's not emotionalism. It's not an either or. You understand what I'm telling you? And so there are places, please hear me on this. If you and I will not allow ourselves to go through or allow other people to go through the messiness of life, we think everything has to be perfect, then we miss the opportunity to appropriately grieve. Let me push on this a little more. If you and I do not embrace grief now, we will not return to normalcy later. So I always watch to see how people process at a funeral. Now, we shouldn't be like paid mourners where we just weep unnecessarily. That's silly. But there's an aspect of just because you're a Christian or believer on God doesn't mean that separation doesn't hurt. And whether it be in death, or Acts chapter 11 helps us with this idea, that whether in death or within dearth, where there's a lack of resources, it's okay to weep, to cry, to mourn over those things, because the more that you embrace it and own the messiness of it, God can redeem it. There are certain places that until you own the fact that you are a mess, God cannot redeem it. He cannot make order out of the chaos because you're pretending like it isn't a mess. So God's like, then you don't need me. You don't need me. But in those places, it is necessary for us to walk through those places. And let's push on it one more way. There are certain places you and I have caused the messes around us. We've caused the pain. And so you and I need to be patient as people process their pain, especially if we're the ones that caused it. Am I communicating this morning? Especially in the places where we may cause the pain. Think about it. Joseph's brothers have to just kind of stand by and watch this whole exchange of Joseph weeping. It probably wasn't beautiful. It probably was a little bit ugly after a while. And you got to wait out the awkwardness of it. You got to wait out the weeping because on the other side is the welcome. And if Joseph doesn't weep and get that out, he'll never be able to truly welcome his brothers back in. Said another way, some of you that have imposed pain upon people around you, you can't think just because you said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and they accepted it, that now immediately everything will go back to normal. There's a process. And it might never go back to the way that it was. But the only way that it will is that you allow them to appropriately grieve and mourn over what you stole from them. You with me? And so we think this is the way an addict works. An addict works in such a way, I know I've caused pain after pain after pain. It's stacked up, I get it. But I didn't want you to look at the most recent thing, and the most recent is, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean it. I ask you to forgive me, you forgave me. So now I'm back into your relationship and into your trust circle. Trust is not given, trust is earned. And there's certain places that even if you have been forgiven, you might not yet be trusted, and trusting will take a process to walk through the pain and the time that's before you. Stop asking people to receive your forgiveness, thinking that right away, receive your apology and then reciprocate with forgiveness, thinking that now you're all in, everything's okay. You might have it that way, but normalcy will only return if you let them weep over their aspect of loss that we may have stolen from somebody around us. Is that too heavy for a Sunday morning? Everybody okay? Let's go to the next part. After allowing people to process that. Now watch this. Joseph recognizes this. I don't think I did well in the first service on this. We're going to do it better right now. Joseph recognizes that Judah, especially as a spokesperson for the brothers, is bringing a broken and contrite heart. David, later on, when he's caught in sin, Psalm 51 says, I now bring a broken and contrite heart. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't take the joy of my salvation, but create in me a clean heart. Oh God, restore that back to me. Joseph, on some level, is seeing that in Judah, and that contrition fuels his own compassion towards Judah. But the contrition also is fueling that when you're sorry for what you've done, you realize that the painful process for someone else demands then compassion from you towards that person. So listen, one more way. If you find that you kind of go, come on, I said I'm sorry. You need to forgive me. Come on, we're good to go, right? We're good on this. You and me, we're good. And that person says, no, you and I need to be so contrite that we realize we need to bring compassion to their painful process. Compassion is active love that will stay with a person even if it ebbs and flows in their receptivity to me and my apology. Let's keep going. Finally, Jacob finally hears this word. Come on, I want you to think about this. Remember Joseph says to the brothers as they go to get dad, don't quarrel on the way. Do you remember that? Don't quarrel on the way. And imagine how they had to rehearse what they were going to say to dad. Come on, think about this. 22 years later, they were perfectly content to exploit him, send him off into slavery, and stage his coat that he's left behind with blood of an animal to pawn it off as, you know, dad, I don't really know who this is. Could this be your son's? Must have been killed by an animal. They're entirely content to heap that incredible... How cruel of a child to do that to a dad. Come on, think about this for a moment, church. Think about the pain that was heaped upon dad 22 years later. And now, and they kept trying to push that down. Anytime they're pressured by Joseph and the other accounts, that would come up again. This is because of what we did, because our hearts condemn us. Then they finally have the opportunity to make it right fully. They did with their brother, and now they finally do before dad. But can you imagine how to rehearse that to go, funny story, Dad. he wasn't really killed, and like we knew that in the beginning because we sold him. Think about this. This is why Jacob doesn't believe it. It is part of his spirit. It has demoralized him for the last 22 years. Anytime he gets bad news, he goes, it's all against me. Everything's against me. That's why he doesn't want to release his youngest son, Benjamin, later to redeem the other one, Simeon, because he goes, I can't take any more loss. And the brothers were perfectly content to heap that on him for 2+ decades. So no wonder Jacob is slow to believe. Listen, there are certain places in your life you haven't seen the dynamic nature of God move in your life. It has been dormant. And so when God finally starts to get your attention, you're probably going to be slow to believe. Because you haven't seen evidence of it in a while. And finally, Jacob goes, wait a second. That sounds like that could be the words of my son. And he's the one. There's no way that resources just came from Pharaoh. There had to be somebody that understands and knows our situation, that looks at us with compassion. And he finally awakens to the belief and he says, it's enough. It's all that I need. And his spirit revives and refreshes. And Psalms helps us with this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Come on, somebody. There are certain places in your life you need to understand that God is not done yet, that He still is on the move, that the best is yet to come. He will bring a breakthrough. It's okay to embrace the mess. It's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to have all the necessary aspects because God is sending His word ahead over your life. He is sending it ahead over your life. He's sending it. Would you stand with me this morning? Come on. Come on, let's just begin to celebrate what He wants to do within our lives. If it's okay, I think we need to respond for just a couple minutes. If you need to go, oh, go with the blessing of God, and thank you so much for being here. But if it's okay with you, I think it's important that we respond for just a few moments. Can we just allow this heavenly shift to take place? You've been such great hearers today, truly such amazing listeners. You've been just so kind in the way that you've engaged me. I'm grateful for that, and especially engage God's Word. But can we allow this divine shift to take place from hearer to doer? Come on, begin to see a divine application of what God wants to do. How many believe that God is speaking to you this morning in your life? How many believe that God has something over your life today? Come on, let's begin to pray. God, allow, we've been singing it, we've been hearing it from the Word. Provide a breakthrough. I am going to see a victory. The best is yet to come. It's not idle mantra. It's not stupid faith. It's an agreement with His Word and His promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, in the expediency of time. Amen? Come on, so can we chase Him for just a few moments? Come on.